Good morning. Hope you guys had a good week. I know I did. If you guys noticed, obviously, from all the kids that it was a really fun week. I got to participate in our VBS for Children's Ministry this week. I got to be a grunt and one of the teachers for the Bible time. And I learned early on when I started working in ministry as a junior high leader that God gave me a particular gift, being loud and scary. So works well with VBS because I can act like a crazy buffoon and the kids love it. So it was a really fun week. But one of the things I just, man, Nathaniel already said this, but I just want to reiterate. Our children's ministry director, Stacy, does such an incredible job with our kids. I know that when I drop my kids off every Sunday, or if I drop them off at an event or a program we're doing for our kids, I can rest easy knowing that they're going to have a gospel-shaped program. It's rich with gospel teaching. And these kids, they're going to have that faith in Christ cultivated inside of them. And so I'm just really blessed by you, Stacy. I just wanted to thank you. You give her a hand again. It was an awesome week. As a teacher, and when the other teachers were up there, I got to be a part of the Bible time, watching these kids just enthralled with these stories that really point to Christ and to eternity was just such a blessing. So it was a great week, great week. But we're going to be continuing our series this morning in 1 Corinthians. And if you read the passage, just stay there. That's where we're going to be this morning. We're going to camp out in chapter 7. 3 years ago, I was going to school still, or finishing up school, or just ending school, and transitioning into more ministry as a pastor or as a director here at Temecula Hills. And I was coming home from a meeting that I had with a college student, and I just decided to. My wife had been kind of overwhelmed at home, and I decided, I'm going to surprise her. I'm going to stop at Starbucks. Little things always helps with my wife. So I stopped at Starbucks and I ordered her favorite drink. And I was standing there just waiting at the bar, and there's for the drinks to come out. And right next to this particular Starbucks, there's a group of seats right next to the bar. And I just kind of look over and I notice one of the baristas that work there. And because of how much time I spend at Starbucks, they all know me. She was just sitting there and she looked kind of sad. So I looked over at her and said, "Hey, how are you doing?" And her response was a little bit like overwhelmed and shocking for me. She started weeping. And I really didn't know what to do. I had Amber's drink in hand, and I was about to leave. And so I had to kind of consider, should I just order another drink and stay here and talk to this girl or find a way out? Obviously, she's just weeping there. So I sat down next to her. It was a busy store. Everything was going on. And I just listened. This girl had just got dumped by a guy who was abusive. That's not why she was weeping. She was weeping because she wanted him back so badly. And she didn't want to feel that way. Her identity, her value was completely wrapped up in this guy. And she wanted out, but she couldn't. She rooted herself, her identity, her value, in a guy who didn't treat her properly. So it was a really unhealthy relationship. And in my experience, just working with people, this is a common problem. We all put our identity or our value in things that are temporal, even a lot of times unhealthy for us. It's a human condition. And the text this morning is going to deal with the idea of identity and value. Where we place it gives us the results of how we live our lives. So for her, she didn't understand. He treated me so badly. He even abused me. And I want out, but I can't get that feeling to be shaken that I want him back so badly. And I was able to share the gospel with her and just encourage her with her identity. And, eventually she went back with this guy. It was unfortunate, and I still pray for this girl. But it gave my wife and I an opportunity to invest in her a little bit over the years and help her understand. So we pray that she understands that her identity isn't in a person, but it's in Christ. And that's what Paul is talking about. So to give you guys a little bit of context this morning, Paul's been systematically dealing with division in the church. And last week, Nathaniel ushered us into a section of the letter that dealt with doctrinal deviation. They weren't seeing doctrine, or they weren't understanding God correctly. So Paul is having to systematically now deal with some of their issues. The first that Paul deals with last week, Nathaniel talked about sex and marriage and remarriage. And you would think this morning, as we read this passage, that Paul is falling off the map a little bit. What you were just talking about marriage, Paul, now all of a sudden you're talking about something completely different. What does circumcision and being a slave have to have anything to do with marriage and remarriage? I don't understand, Paul. Well, when we understand what's going on, it actually fits the context really well. As he's dealing with different people's status in marriage, he's going to deal with something that's a larger thing in play, our identity. And a big part of why he's going off a little bit is because the Corinthians were using marriage as a way to evaluate their social status. If I'm married, higher social status. If I'm not married, lower social status. So I think Paul feels the need here to attack this idea of identity and value. He's going to remind them of their status as Christians because of how they're misusing the context of marriage as a way of changing other people's view of them. So the question this morning is this: who do we identify with, and where does our value rest? It's a simple question. A question that you really, I would encourage you to really grapple with, really be honest about. Because if we are honest, a lot of times our answer to that question is not Jesus. It's something else. And so we're going to deal with that this morning. Paul talks about several things in tackling this issue. So, what's going to become clear this morning is that we need to look at our lives in a particularly Christian sense. And you'll understand what that means in a minute. I'm not saying we go around saying, oh, I'm Christian. I'm saying what the Bible teaches about somebody who follows Jesus as a Christian. That's how we're going to see ourselves in an idea where we are followers of Jesus. That's what we are. We're going to see that. And then there's two examples that Paul gives. And he gives these things to show us practically how we can faithfully view our lives in that Christian sense. So it's not always easy to view our lives the way that Paul describes here in Scripture, but he gives us two practical ways. Okay, so let's start with the first point on your outlines. And this is the point. Followers of Jesus understand that our lot in life is a gift from God that we are called to walk faithfully in. Let me repeat that. Followers of Jesus understand that our lot in life is a gift from God that we are called to walk faithfully in. This is the core argument of this paragraph. Look with me in verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. So what Paul's doing here is he's connecting this paragraph with the last section. So as he's dealing with marriage and remarriage and sex and status, really, he's going to say, now it's not on the surface it might be about marriage, guys. But the core issue is your identity. It's who you are. So he's going to tackle this idea of the life that's been assigned to each one of us. These guys are struggling with their status in marriage, and Paul's going to say, your life, your ministry. Your life is your ministry. And where you've been placed is purposeful. And there's an imperative here that the whole argument is wrapped around. It's that word, let each person lead the life. Your version might say walk or remain in the Lord or in the life that the Lord has assigned you. The ESV says lead the life that the Lord has assigned you. This is an imperative. This is a command that Paul is saying, this is what you do. You lead a life that the Lord has assigned you. And he repeats his point two more times in this whole paragraph. In fact, the structure is really interesting. He starts with this idea, repeats this idea in the middle of the paragraph, and then he ends it with this idea of leading the life that the Lord has assigned you. Look with me at verse 20. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. You see the word remain. And then again in verse 24, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. So this idea to walk or remain or lead this particular life is a command from Paul. And the whole argument is wrapped up around this. So the point here is the present reality that a believer lives is the reality that God has assigned to that believer. And it's inconsequential to the reality of who you are. In other words, it doesn't affect who you are in Christ. Whatever situation you might find yourself in, that doesn't affect who you are. No, this idea of walking in or leading a life that the Lord has given us is rooted in the context of our whole lives. We are in Christ. And really, to help understand this a little bit more, this assignment or calling, there are two statements that Paul makes in verse 17 that we need to clear up. The first one is, lead the life that the Lord has assigned. We're going to talk about what that means. But then at the end of the verse, he says, to which God has called him. Those mean two different things. The latter, to which God has called him, is a calling out of our sin, out of the dominion of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son. It's about our salvation, conversion. Becoming a Christian is the calling that Paul is talking about here. And then, the life that the Lord has assigned is about our present context. For the Corinthians, it was whatever context they found themselves in. For you and me, it's whatever context that we find ourselves in. That's the life that the Lord has assigned you to, as he has called you as a Christian. Okay? So, being in Christ, it doesn't negate your social status, or for the Corinthians, their social status. It gives them, though, this is the cool part about social status, whatever part of the spectrum the Corinthians found themselves on, whether they were married or divorced or remarried, or they were slaves, as we're going to see, or circumcised or uncircumcised, or whatever it is, wherever you're at on that spectrum, you now, as a Christian, have freedom to live out a new life in Christ, regardless of social status. What a profound thought. That whatever social status we find ourselves in, we live out that freedom as Christians within the context of our lives. And Paul is assuring the churches here at the end of the verse. I say this to all the churches. So, just so you know, there's no excuse. Well, yeah, I get it. Paul is saying that doesn't matter the context, but I really don't like this part of my life, and so this is an exception to the rule. No, Paul makes it clear. I say this to all the churches. All of them. He's assuring and encouraging the Corinthians that everybody is under this banner. So the reason for our title, Your Life, Your Ministry, is to express the truth that we are called to walk faithfully in this life that God has assigned each one of us to. This is a personal challenge. And you'll see later, there are concessions that Paul makes. But what if that concession isn't there? And you don't have a good job, you don't have a job, you're struggling in your marriage, you have wayward kids, you're in college and you're suffering with balancing out church life and school life and work life, and things are hard. This is challenging to understand that we need to lead the life that God has assigned to us. But our ultimate reality is our identity in Jesus. See, what we're doing in that circumstance when we look at life as hard is we're focusing on ourselves. our old self. Worry, anxiety, stress. And we're not seeing the transformation that has taken place in our calling to serve Jesus in our context. And that's what transcends whatever reality you're living in. Your Christian identity. And it's hard because not only is this an internal battle, but it's also an external battle. We're getting pulled, right? We're getting pulled in this cultural direction where the culture is shoving these ideas of what's important in our lives and what's not important in our lives down our throats. You see it in TV. You see it in books. You see it in advertisement. In fact, a good advertisement, what does it do? It makes you think, I want that. Not only do I want that, but I have to have it. That's what good advertising in our culture does. And a lot of times, that it pulls us. You know, the most cinematic, brilliant movie is Daddy Daycare. Maybe you've seen Daddy Daycare. There's this one scene, I don't care what anybody says, genius movie. There's this scene where they're doing cotton candy puffs. And they're trying to figure out how to sell these to kids. And the main character that Eddie Murphy plays, which I don't remember his name, says, kids can't, parents aren't going to let their kids eat. This is full of sugar. It's full of bad stuff. And he says, you're right. So what we have to do is we have to have good advertising so that kids bang their heads and they scream and they kick until their parents won't do anything except buy them this cotton candy puffs. Interesting. I think that's a window into our culture. Now, that's an exaggeration. But we are pulled into this direction of finding identity and value, of wanting to change our context and our status in these different ways that the culture offers us. But we've been called as Christians to a life much bigger than that, haven't we? Paul's reminding the Corinthians of that. You don't need to worry about how others view your status in this culture. The only thing that you need to worry about, the way that others view you, is that you are a faithful follower of Jesus with a desire to see your identity and your value change that person that's watching you. That's all that matters. And Paul's going to explain that. And that's the question, isn't it? How do we do that practically? Well, in the next 2 points, Paul gives practical examples of how to faithfully walk in the life that the Lord has assigned to you. Now, I want to warn you before we talk about these last 2 points. It's not a checklist. So if you're the type of person that likes the checklist of things to do, the answer is not here. You're not going to find an answer here. It's a validation of who you are. And that's important. As we understand these two truths, these two practical truths, holiness will follow. Faithful living will follow. It's not a checklist of things to do. It's a transformation through having an understanding of your identity and your value. And that's really what the first practical thing is. Understanding and focusing on our identity. Which brings us to the second point in our outline. Followers of Jesus are faithful by understanding their identity in Christ, not in religion. Look with me starting in verse 18. Was anyone at the time of his calling already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his calling uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. For neither, but keeping God's the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. And it's no surprise here that Paul's first example is a hot button issue for the culture of this time. The first century, there was two things that dealt with circumcision. There were these guys called Judaizers going from church to church preaching this works-based faith in Christ. If you're circumcised, you're saved. If you're not circumcised, sorry, you're out. But then on the other side, which was probably more the issue in the Corinthian church, Jews were trying to reverse circumcision with a minor surgical procedure that makes them seem uncircumcised. And the reason for that is because there was all sorts of business dealings and relationship building that took place in areas where that would be exposed. And so Jews would go through this minor surgical procedure. And so to push the church to understand that identity is wrapped up in Christ, he says, whether circumcised or not, remain in whatever condition you are. Mainly because it just doesn't matter at all. Circumcision doesn't matter. This identity marker isn't your real identity. And if you look again at verse 19, we'll see why Paul is using this as an example of our identity. Verse 19 says, again, neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. This is extremely important. This is one of the most profound statements in all of this letter. So a requirement of the law doesn't matter, but obeying the law matters. You guys see the confusion there? When you dig a little deeper, you really start to understand what Paul means. Because the Old Testament, although circumcision was a requirement of the law in the Old Testament, the Jews of Paul's day were making it a more rigid requirement. Have to have this for salvation. And that wasn't the case. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 10:16 says this, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. So the circumcision was more an attitude of the heart, not an outward identity marker, like the Jews made it in the first century. And Paul says in Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And that's the key to Paul's statement here in verse 19. Paul's understanding is circumcision is as a physical identity marker it's pointless. It is of no value. What is of value to God's law is faith expressed in love. So Paul cares about the law, all of it. He just cares about it in a different way. And we're going to see that in a second here. When we further understand what it means to obey the commands of God, we look no further than 1 Corinthians to see what Paul means when he says God's commands. If you turn your attention to the screen, there's two verses I want to look at for a second. He only uses that word command in one other place in this letter. And it's in 1 Corinthians 14:37. It says, what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. So Paul understands that his letter has the authority of the God of the universe. This is God's command. And secondly, Paul defines his view of the law even more in chapter 9, verse 21. I am under the law of Christ. So for Paul, again, the law of God matters, all of it. But here's what happens. It's reoriented under the banner of the gospel. It's not eliminated, it's fulfilled, it's reoriented. So circumcision has no value, but obeying God's law by faith working itself out in love is what matters to Paul. So here's the thing here in this first practical example. As a follower of Jesus, we can only understand and obey Christ when we understand that our identity rests in Him alone. It's not an act of religion. And frankly, it's not any work that you can do. It's Christ working in you. That's one way that we faithfully lead the life that God has assigned. We are a people of holiness for sure. Practical holiness. We're called saints of Jesus. But it's simply by the work of Christ in our lives. Listen, He has called you. Think about that phrase. He has called you. As you think about it, I hope it's a reassuring and comforting truth. There's nothing that you and I can do on our own strength to gain favor with Jesus. Nothing. Paul's saying that here. Circumcision is of no value. That work doesn't affect who you are. Christ working in you, calling you, saving you. Our faithfulness does not flow out of our works, but it flows out of our Christian identity. Our faithfulness does not flow out of our works. It flows out of our Christian identity. So when you're questioning the circumstances in your life, remember, God has you in your season, and He has you in that season for a reason. I didn't mean to rhyme there. And He's called you to walk faithfully in Him, no matter what. When you understand your identity is in Him and it's rooted in Him, you can do that. Your faithfulness grows stronger when you focus on your identity. So, what about our value? So we understand our identities in Christ. Where should we place our value? And that's the last point on your outline. Followers of Jesus are faithful by understanding their value in Christ and not in social status. So just to give you an idea of these two examples that Paul's going to use. The first one was a social status that was rooted in an identity marker. Okay? The second one is rooted in our value as human beings. Look at with me in verse 21. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourselves of the opportunity. There's the concession. Verse 22. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Let me just restate that phrase. You were bought with a price. So therefore, do not become bondservants of man. Slavery here is more personal, and it's pointedly more about marriage than we might think. So slaves or bondservants, they didn't have authority over their own lives to marry. They didn't even always have authority over their own lives to protect their sexual purity. Sometimes, because they were slaves, they were at the mercy of their masters. And sometimes there were some good masters, and sometimes there were horrid masters. And that's the difficulty in understanding this here. The reason there's a concession and not a mandatory, like, go and try to gain your freedom, is because slavery, in some instances, was horrible, and slaves needed encouragement. Yes, it's horrible for you, but your identity is in Christ. If you are free in Christ if you're a slave, he says here. But also, sometimes bond servants were treated more like indentured servants. They could be teachers, public figures, or government officials, artists, and they were treated really well. So Paul says, if you can gain your freedom, you can't go for it, but if not, understand that that doesn't affect your social status. Slaves have been given a lot in life, like you and me. God gave it to them. God assigned it to them. We need to understand that from this passage. Lead the life the Lord has assigned to you. And sometimes that's discouraging and has clear limitations. But Paul wants these people to know the grass is not necessarily greener on the other side. Look again at verse 22. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freed man of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ. There's equal status for believers. What an encouragement. Equal status for believers. It's a very descriptive example of where people need to find their value. Not in the context of life, but in Christ. Paul is saying that pursuing value in a human institution is fruitless because our value as followers of Jesus is so much greater than we could ever imagine. This is why I warned you guys that this isn't a checklist of things. These are realities that we just need to believe. Identity and value Sometimes they can be ambiguous. Paul is saying here it is an actual reality that God is teaching and that we need to just believe. Paul says in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. There is no male and female. You are all one in Christ. That's what's being communicated here. Your value is equal in Christ. Now, as a practical example, if you're a sports fan, how many sports fans do we have in here? A lot? Okay, there's quite a few. So if you're not, I'm sorry that this may not appeal to you. But I love as athletes enter the twilight of their career, it's interesting to watch them personally in press conferences, reading interviews and articles. There are some guys like Michael Jordan or Joe Montana who should have quit one season earlier. Sorry for those of you that... I love Joe Montana. He's my favorite ever. But should have quit a year or two early, both those guys. But then there are guys like Peyton Manning, who finds a way to succeed in the twilight of his career. But all of them have the same thing in common. They have rooted their value in this idolized status in our culture. My growing up, like from high school all the way through college, I watched guys like Elway and Montana and Peyton Manning and all these really incredible athletes who were idolized in our culture as the greatest. And if you watch them, they struggle in the twilight of their career with their bodies breaking down, with their abilities not being there anymore. And then when they have to retire, sometimes getting into the Hall of Fame, it's an honor, but for them it's a struggle because they're looking back at the glory days saying, I want that back. Because they've rooted their value in that season. Being enshrined as the greatest was all that mattered to these people. And you know, this is interesting because we do the same thing. Not on as public of a forum as those guys, but we honestly root our value in other things. Things that are temporal. Things that end. Things that don't last. It's a distinct portrayal of the human condition. We seek value in things. Things that will make us immediately feel good. When we root our value in Christ, things change. Things transform in us. And we can faithfully walk in the life that the Lord has assigned to us when we believe and we understand that our value rests solely in Christ. An easy tagline to remember. It's not about who you are that brings you value. It's about whose you are. Let me repeat that. It's not about who you are that brings you value. It's about whose you are. You were bought at a price. Jesus defines your value. Jesus defines who you are. And your transformation, your value grows as you understand and believe that truth. Your life is the ministry God has given you. Your life, your ministry. So we are given our lot in life and called to faithfully walk in Christ. And we do that by understanding our identity and that our value is rooted in Christ alone, not in any works or social status that we have. So a fitting way to end would be to read verse 24 to you guys again. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. May your life be your faithful ministry to God as you anchor your identity and your value in Christ. Let's pray.